Good evening. It has been a long time since I've been up here. I don't even remember. I know I was still at Florida College at the time. I think it was actually around the same time as one of our New Year's family reunions that we have each year. And since then, I came back one time with Becca when we were dating, and I haven't been back since. I apologize for that. Unfortunately, life gets in the way after a while, especially when you're working retail. Now that I'm preaching, it doesn't make it any easier to be here on a Sunday, but we've been able to do that this weekend. It's good to be with everyone this weekend and to see a lot of familiar faces and see some new ones. Some of these kids, I know when I left, I was a kid, but coming back, and I've changed a little bit. I'm catching up to Dick and Steve. But some of these people, you look around and you see them, and it's just amazing how much some people have changed and how much this congregation has changed. And I appreciate the opportunity to speak for you. Again, it's been a while, and the last time I spoke, I had not had so much practice. There have been some other times that I spoke here before. And thinking back on those times, I'm lucky I get to speak again. But I appreciate the invite to speak while we are here. And ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, it says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." This passage, Peter is talking to other Christians. And as he's talking to them, about things that they need to add to their faith. He discusses these things and he tells his audience that if you do gain these qualities and you are practicing them and you're continuing to gain them, then you can obtain the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do not, then you've become blind and you have forgotten your purification from your former sins. And what I want you to notice is what he tells them to add first. Look over in verse 5. There you see that he says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." Some translations render it, "add virtue." Now what Peter basically tells us is that if you want to be a Christian, or if you want to be the Christian you should be, if you want to be what Jesus expects you to be, if you want to excel, then these are things that you must be striving for. And so, as we begin this evening, I want to start by pointing out that in Peter's exhortation, he is trying to provide a very simple message. He is trying to provide a very simple fact that in order for us to be a person who has committed themselves to Christ, in order to excel as Christians, change is necessary. And this change isn't just for a little bit. It's not just for a little while. It's not in part, but it is a total ongoing change. And that is our topic for this evening. Let's discuss change for just a minute. You know, of all the things that we have to do in life, change is not at the top of our to-do list. It's not something we enjoy. It's not something we want to do. And why not? Because change can be very difficult. If we think about change, we don't like change because change requires us to stop doing all those things that we are so comfortable doing. Change requires a little time. Change requires a little effort. It requires work. It requires sacrifice. It requires all these things that none of us would openly volunteer to do. And the only time that we do these things, typically, is if we are A, at a point of desperation, or B, someone is going to pay us for the work that we do and the changes that we make. But what we need to pay attention to in this passage we just read is that not only does Peter reveal that change is a requirement, but as you're looking at this, he says it's a requirement for being a Christian. And verse 5, he says add. He says supply these things or supplement these things. And so we look at these instructions and what he says. And the very fact that Peter does give this instruction implies one thing. That Peter understands, difficult or not, change is possible. That I can change. I can do these things. In fact, you'll remember the very familiar words of Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Jesus Christ wants us to realize that very fact, that it doesn't matter how hard or how difficult change is, it doesn't matter how hard or how difficult our goals or life are, it doesn't matter if there are things or people standing in our way, it doesn't matter what kind of excuses I may create, because really, I don't have a viable excuse. I can make as many excuses as I want, and it doesn't make any difference. When it comes down to it, if everything in this world is against me, it makes absolutely no difference, because Paul tells us in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we think about Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, how He is on our side, and we realize, who can be against us? Who can stop us from doing the things we ought to do? Well, there's something else we need to understand about this change. That when we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 11, there Paul, in his letter, he's looking intently at the significance of being baptized into Christ. And as he is doing this, he is trying to help the brethren realize that baptism is much more important than just having our sins washed away. That when we are baptized, when we become a Christian, we are supposed to be committing ourselves to Christ. That when we become a Christian, we're supposed to be giving ourselves to Him. That when we are baptized, when we are doing these things, we are crucifying the old in order to pave the way for the new. We are saying to God, Lord, as hard as I try, as much as I push, no matter what I do, I cannot succeed on my own. I fail every single time. And the only way for me to accomplish anything is to put my life in your hands. It is for me to allow you to mold me, to shape me as you would have me to be. We're saying, Lord, I am yours. Do with me what you will so that you might be glorified. That's what we're supposed to say. Something we don't really understand when we first become Christians. Maybe not to the full extent that we should. And that is Paul's point to the brethren in Rome. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And as a follower of Christ, as God's chosen, we have to put our lives in His hand and bury ourselves in His Word and be His people. Something we often fail at. But we also need to keep in mind what Peter says later in chapter 2, that this is a process. This is not something that just happens immediately. That's often what we find or what we think as we first become Christians, and maybe even in our Christian life early on. We begin to think that what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to accomplish very quickly. I just became a Christian. I'm pretty motivated right now. I'm pretty excited about what's going on. I can conquer the world, and I'm going to. And what happens often is the Christian, the new one, is discouraged by this because they don't understand what Peter's talking about. Or maybe even they don't know that Peter discusses this. That this is a process to grow from this babe in Christ to a mature Christian, verse 2 says. Implying that this is a process and it's all about developing excellence. It's not something we're born with. But with time, we can represent Jesus Christ and live a life that glorifies Him as we go through this process. Christian living is only validated when we put the gospel of Christ into practice. So tonight, our goal is very simple. We need to understand the need to recognize the dynamics between the old self and the new self. But also, we need to figure out what it's going to take to develop this change, this excellence in Christianity. And I'll tell you, I changed this a little bit. This is actually the first sermon of a series of sermons on excellence. But it's an important one because it gets us back to the fundamentals that we so often forget. You know, I think as older Christians, or as we get older as Christians, we start to think that the fundamentals aren't as necessary. We start to forget about them. We get so involved in all the details of the more complicated things that we forget to go back to the fundamental basic principles that our faith was founded on. We think, I don't need those things. But we should know better. Even a professional baseball player, each year as spring training begins, goes back to the fundamentals and starts there. And if a professional baseball player understands the importance of going back to the basics, we should as Christians. So we begin to look at the first. I want to start by looking at Ephesians 4, the passage that we read just a moment ago. We will see in verses 17 through 24 how Paul deals with this idea of separating the old and the new. He says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Here Paul makes reference to their former lives, in which they were ignorant, and their lives and minds were engulfed by sinful things. He says in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust and deceit. And what Paul is essentially saying here is that repentance must take place. I think we often forget or misunderstand what it is that repentance is. But we need to understand that change must take place once we decide to be a Christian. We have to change. And that's exactly what repentance is. Sometimes we talk about someone coming forward and repenting. But if they come forward, it's because they've already repented. They're just about to confess the fact that they had been in sin to begin with and that they have decided to change. Because that's what repentance is. It's a decision. It's a change of mind. That I recognize my former self, that I was in sin, that I was living in a way I shouldn't, and now I'm going to change to something else. I recognize that there is something better for me. And so we need to understand repentance as it is described in the New Testament. That when we repent, we change our minds and we decide to change and now let God take control of our lives. And this is so we can enjoy that life with Christ. But before we can enjoy that life, we have to crucify the old self. We have to put away the old so we can pave the way for the new. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 through 17. "But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Jesus said to become a Christian, and to live a lifestyle like your old lifestyle. To become a Christian and do what you used to do. To become a Christian and think the way you used to think is not what I had in mind. But that's what we do. And if that's what we're going to do, then we are really not representing God's nature. And that's the idea. Because we are not living as God had planned. We need to represent God's essential nature as Christians. We're holding the name Christian as one being of Christ. And as a Christian, we are supposed to be focused on getting rid of, casting out, throwing away, depositing that old life and putting off that old way of thinking, redirecting our lives and conforming to what God wants us to do and be. But all too often, people try to make excuses, don't they? What do you hear from young people? So many times you hear young people say, well, I've got time. I'll change eventually. That is the attitude of many young Christians. And when I say young, I'm saying anywhere 40 or younger. Maybe 50 or younger. I'm already 30, so give myself a little more time. But when we talk about this, this is what we hear from people. That I'll change eventually. One of our sisters at Auburn had this idea. She had this attitude. She told me, you know what? I'd been thinking about whether or not I was baptized for the right reasons, whether or not I needed to go back and I needed to make a change and go ahead and be baptized again. But you know what I kept thinking? I'm young. I have time. It doesn't have to be done today. Until her cousin died at 35 years old and left her husband and 3 children behind. Died of cancer. It changed quickly. Within a month, she couldn't sleep. And I had just talked to the congregation about something, and I thought I was getting a phone call from a disgruntled member, and it was her. Hadn't been to church for a while. Jesse, I want to be baptized again. Sometimes we sit there and we wait and we say, I've got time. But then what happens? Sin starts to take hold of us. We become desensitized by sin. And with more time and more passing, there's no more guilt. Nothing to sway us to change. And then what do you have? You've grown old. You've grown tired. And at some point, we finally get to where we're older, and you hear the older person who was younger at one point and said, I was going to change eventually, say, you know what, I'm just very set in my ways. You know what? I know I need to change, but you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Thank God we're human beings and not dogs. This is often a problem. Because the only way for us to become Christians is for us to learn to change, learn something new. And this is an ongoing thing. And the only way for us to grow as Christians is to continue to learn new tricks. Learning more and more all the time. What is God's way? Whether you're big, whether you're small, whether you're young or old. And the more we learn God's way and push toward Him, the easier it will become for us to look at those old ways with disdain. We could push those old things aside. Push away from that sin that so easily entangled our lives. And then it will become easier for us to understand this concept of godliness. You know, much of the reason we are the way we are is a result of our habits. It's the way we grew up. It's how we live. Sometimes it has to do with where we came from. We talk about Southern hospitality. We talk about Northern sarcasm. I had to learn very quickly. I was telling some people today, I learned very quickly that my northern sarcasm does not mix with southern hospitality. They don't get it. They just don't. I learned that at Walgreens. It was before I started preaching. People come up to you, were you serious? No, I wasn't serious. Do you think I'd actually say something like that and mean it? But we are people of habit. We may talk a little differently. People say all the time, this is just what we do. They're subject to their habits, their way of life, the things that they have become second nature to them. But what we need to realize is that Christianity works the same way. When we become habitually practicing all these different things, then that's the type of person we will be. We have to detach ourselves from those old habits and create new ones. And the more we do those things, the more we practice, the more we make them a way of our life, the more we will become what God wants us to become, the more we will represent Christ and what Christianity is all about. Becoming a Christian is not just having the right doctrine either. It's not just going to the right church. It's not just coming to the Sunday morning service and Sunday night service and Wednesday night service and showing up for gospel meetings. Becoming a Christian is exactly how it is defined. It's becoming something. And that's what Christ and God expect from us. God is looking for His people to become something, not just do things. But that's what we think. Oh, I'll do this, I'll do this. I'm a good person. We're supposed to be human beings. Notice we're not human doings. The more we realize this, the change will start to work from the inside and work its way out. Many of you I have known since I was very young. I have slept in your homes, eaten in your homes, bled in your homes, stood in a few of your corners. And you probably thought at that time, no way this kid's going to be a gospel preacher. There are many of you that I don't know. Many of you who have some pretty dark pasts. Maybe a few things hiding in your closets. And you think about those things and how different some of you were. In fact, many churches you go to today have a large portion of Christians that didn't grow up in the church. But what happened to them? Change. Change happened. Change took place. You allow God to take control and begin to shape you into what you need to be. But change, as we may define it sometimes, is not always the way God defines it. When does a liar stop becoming a liar? When he stops lying? When does a thief stop becoming a thief? When he stops stealing? When is an adulterer no longer an adulterer? When is a drunk no longer a drunk? What I'm getting at is if we are going to effectually, permanently change, we cannot be satisfied by just stopping what we used to do. And that's something that we often don't realize. We think, oh, you know what? I'm going to make these New Year's resolutions. I'm going to stop this and I'm going to start doing these things over here. And maybe we stop for a little while, but we have a problem. And I think it's a problem that is addressed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew 12, verse 43, Jesus says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. The last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way, and will also be with this evil generation." As Jesus is talking here, he is saying here that being a Christian is not just simply getting rid of the person you used to be, but replacing it with something else. He says, if you clean house and straighten up and don't fill it with something else, that old spirit is going to come back and he's going to occupy it. And the first state of that man is not going to be nearly as bad as the state that he's in now. And we see this so often. We see how many people, they'll start to change. A new Christian who's excited about being a Christian. They're extremely motivated. They're changing their life. And instead of just stopping the things that they used to do, they start to sometimes replace those things with something else. They start to fill it with Christ. But our problem is, over time, and even with some new Christians, we want to stop those things that we have made a habit, and that's all we're going to do. We just stop. We stop, I'm good. But we never replace it. Never replace it with something else. And Jesus here, the idea that he has here is he says, you know, you have this house and there's a spirit dwelling in it, and you cast that spirit out and you clean house, but you don't fill it with anything else. That spirit is going to come back. In fact, he's going to go get seven others worse than him, and that house is going to be in worse shape than it ever was before. It's not good enough for us to just stop. We got to do more. We got to replace that with something else. Well, many of you know my relationship with Ohio Camp and some of the counselors we had there. I still have this rule now. Use a euphemism or any kind of cuss word or something, you got push-ups. Now, when I went to New Jersey camp, I had kids who gained 2 inches on their arms by the end of the week. But they stopped. We have to clean these things out. Change ourselves. How many times have we heard stories of Christians who were only Christians for 6 months? And all those things that they had done and changed and stopped, they've come back to. Because we weren't there to help them. They became a Christian. Oh, I'm so glad that they're saved. I'm going to move on to the next person. We don't help them replace those old things, that old self, with something new. And they fall back into those things that they used to be in. They were satisfied with quitting, but never replaced the old with the new. And we have to learn to put away the old and replace with the new. Put away the bad and start replacing it with good. Stop hating and start loving. Stop cursing and start blessing. Stop being selfish and become selfless. And stop worrying about life and start enjoying life. Once we understand how to do this, we can become the Christians that God expects us and wants us to be. Unlike the rich young ruler, who basically just let go of all the things holding him back up to a point. Problem with the rich young ruler is he wanted to have 1 foot out in the world and 1 foot in the church. Christ said it doesn't work that way. What's involved in this change? What do I have to do? How do I approach or accomplish these things that Peter mentions in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9? Starts with a decision. But not just a decision. A decision that I am going to change. I'm going to push myself. And I'm going to keep going until I reach my goal. It doesn't matter how young or how old I am. Nothing is going to stand in my way. And this change, this attitude, that's exactly what it is. It's an attitude of discipline. I'm going to discipline myself to the point where I can do these things. And the Bible talks a lot about this. In fact, Paul spoke about this and how disciplining himself made him better. It helped him become the Christian he needed to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not boxing or as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul understood how this works. And as he's talking here, we look at it and you notice what he says. He says, run in such a way that you may win. How might I do that? Exercise self-control, Paul says. And then he basically says, when I do this, I set a goal. And then I work toward the goal, giving it my all. I discipline my body. I make it my slave so that when everything is over, I won't be disqualified. Paul says, listen, this is how you do it. This is how I get it done. This is what your approach to serving the Lord needs to be. Another writer makes a similar point in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. As the writer here points to the life of Jesus as the ultimate example, he says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayer and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Can you imagine being in Jesus' shoes? Going through what he went through? From the very beginning, Jesus knew what his purpose was for coming to this earth. To live and then to die. He knew what God's will was and how easy it could have been for him to just give in to the temptations of Satan. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he responds to him, great form and great fashion. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus disciplined himself to do whatever had to be done, even to the point of giving his life. If that's what God wanted for him. You remember Luke 22, when Jesus is basically staring death in the eye. There he's praying in the garden, he's running out of time, and still Jesus has the presence of mind to tell his disciples, hey, we need to pray, and you need to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Jesus has his presence of mind as he is suffering and dealing with what's about to be the most painful experience of his life. Tells them, you need to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And then we hear Jesus pray, Father, please take this away, but not my will, your will be done. Then he took the cross. And why? Because that's what God wanted him to do. Because that's what glorified the Father. We see from Paul and from Jesus that discipline is the only way we can overcome all the bad areas of our lives. It's how we can separate ourselves from the demons of our past and become the Christians God wants us to become. And it's so hard to give up so many of the things that we like for the things that are better for us. How hard is it to give up that juicy steak for a tasteless piece of meat? How hard is it for us to give up candy, popcorn, soda, for celery and water? It's hard to leave the comfort of my home and go out into the hot sun or the rain, go knock on doors. Because that's inconvenient. But it's only when we are living by those things and doing those things that the gospel of Christ, the things we teach and preach, are validated. That's when they become real. And it begins by understanding that those old things which I am not most comfortable with, those are no longer a part of this new life in Christ. I've killed that old man. A new one is alive. I have changed. And brethren, change is possible if we want it bad enough. That's our problem. We don't want it that bad. There's too much at stake. Too much to give up. One last scripture. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Paul says there, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." What we need to ask ourselves is, have I really changed the way a Christian is expected to change? Am I slowly developing and becoming the person that God wants me to become? Or am I comfortable with where I am at? I thought of one more passage. It's one of my favorites. It's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, chapter 2, sorry. Starting in verse 9. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You once did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy." And then back over in chapter 1, as we looked at before, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" When we become Christians, we become something. And we're expected to continue to become something. We're expected to change, not stay the way we were, not change a little bit for a little while, as most often Christians do, but to continue to grow and develop. We're to be holy because the Lord our God is holy and we are His people. Think about the cycle of a butterfly. It's not that different than a Christian. And the life of a butterfly is very short. So there's a lot of change that takes place in a very short amount of time. You begin with this egg. And over time, this egg hatches. And this larva eats its way through the egg. And it starts to eat everything in sight. And it's growing and developing. And after it is eaten and eaten and eaten, then it becomes a pupa. And all that it's eaten and all that it's taken in helps nourish it and helps it to develop and change and change and change until eventually you end up with this beautiful butterfly. Once it becomes a butterfly, it's got days to live. That's the idea when we become Christians. We desire the pure milk of the Word. We start taking it in, allowing it to nourish us, allowing it to feed us, allowing us to grow. And then once we've taken a lot of that in, we chew on it, and we chew on it, and we chew on it, and it nourishes us, and we develop, and we begin to change until the point of death where God looks at us and He sees something beautiful. That's the idea. If you're not a Christian tonight, the invitation is extended to you. to become something. It's offered to you to take advantage of a life with Christ. And you could put it off as long as you want, but tomorrow's not guaranteed. You can say, I have time, but you may not. And you may grow to a point where your time is up, you've grown old, and you still haven't made the necessary arrangements. It's not too late to be the person you need to be and to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, maybe you haven't been the Christian you need to be. Maybe you've stopped at some point and you haven't changed anymore. Start doing that today. You still have time. While we're here, to develop into something beautiful, become a child of God once more. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, please come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.